Thank you, Fire. And thank you, Sister Patty and Brother Tony. And we could also remember all those that are away traveling and vacation. We have a lot of loved ones and friends who's away. We could just remember them in prayer. And I'll be happy to call them, Brother John.
Well, thank you. It's great to be with you tonight and to be back here in Spanish Wells and to share with the folks here and the gospel tonight. And we're praying the Lord will bless. And for all you poor folks that couldn't afford to go on vacation this month, we're going to have a great time on our own, aren't we? We don't wish them any harm, but we hope it rains in the States for the next few weeks. Only kidding. I tell you. But the Lord is good, isn't he? He's a wonderful Savior. It's great to be back with you. See some faces that mean so much to us and folks who are very precious to us indeed in the Lord. And we're just so thrilled to be with you. We've been very excited since coming back to learn one or two things. One of the things that has excited me very much has been the fact that I just discovered since I came to the island that Adrian Prinder is in Albania, but he's working alongside her there, a young man from my home city who used to come and work with me and through that was called to the Lord's work in the assembly in Aberdeen, Fernley Gospel Hall, commended him to the Lord's work. And he's working with the assembly in Schroeder and doing a work there. And I just was so thrilled when I heard that Adrian was working there too, and he's with Colin Stephen and with other good people there. But Colin is just a super, super Christian, just in a wonderful, and the amazing thing was that Margaret and I just had lunch with him about 6 weeks ago. They were home because he had married an Albanian girl, and the maternity facilities there aren't really terribly good or clean. In fact, they're so dirty, ladies. This one I couldn't understand. But it's so dirty, they won't let the men in. And I thought, they let the women in, but they won't let the men in. But the conditions are so dirty that they won't let the men in. And so he said, right, you're going home to Scotland to have the baby. And so he's there, and that's exactly where Adrian is, and I know where he is. I've been getting the Schroeder prayer letters from his brother Colin Stephen, his prayer letters, and I am just so excited because I know they're going to get on great, and Colin is just an exciting fellow to be around. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Bless it to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me, please, if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, please don't feel embarrassed in any way because the purpose of this meeting is to share good news and in preaching the word that God has. So if you're here without a Bible tonight, don't be embarrassed about it. But if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, see me afterwards and I'm sure we'll be able to get one for you that you can have at home. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus begins to list some certain things that are important, and I want just to share them with you. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious and holy word this evening. For the last 4 months, I've been working in the northeast corner of Scotland among the fishermen there. Slightly different. The climate is slightly different. The northeast wind never seems to take a rest there. It just seems to continually blow and blow and blow. But I've been working with the fishermen there, and it's been a very, very productive and wonderful time. Morning and evening, we've been seeing crowds coming to hear the gospel, and hearts have been touched, and there's been a real move, particularly among our more exclusive brethren. We've seen a tremendous move and in-gathering and an excitement and prayer. But working among the fishermen has given me an opportunity to mix it again, and it was so strange of me coming back here so soon after finishing with them, although they want us to go back and continue the work that the Lord has begun out there. But having worked with them and coming to yourselves, there's such a great similarity, and I think it's because of the fishing and the lives that men here spend in the sea and the time that is spent in the sea. But in Peterhead Harbor, there is much goes on in the fishing realm and also in the oil realm, because out in the North Sea there are many oil rigs, tremendous number of oil rigs right throughout the North Sea. I didn't realize how many there were until I actually saw a map of where every one of them are, and it's unbelievable. The fishermen, of course, have told me that it's not a bad thing for them. I thought they would be quite annoyed about all those rigs, but they say it's not a bad thing for them because now, when they're in distress, there are always helicopters nearby that can come in and pick them up and winch them to safety, whereas in many cases there was no hope in days gone by. But one of the fishermen who comes in and out of Peterhead tells me this, that in Peterhead, as you come by the boat to Peterhead, you come straight towards it. As you come towards the harbor, there are two lights. There is a red flashing light and there's a green flashing light. And as you come to near the harbor, if you persist and were to head and continue towards the red flashing light, you would find yourselves on the rugged coast rocks of what is known as the Buchan Coast of Scotland. And these rocks are rugged, and the waves are high, and the storms are strong, and you would find yourself shipwrecked. But if you follow the green light takes you into that harbor that they have built, that outer harbor, and then into the inner harbor, and the safety of the harbor. I want to challenge you today, my friend, and I want to ask you this question. Where are you going? Where are you going? In what direction are you heading? And who are you following? And my friend, what directions are you following? If you're traveling down one of the highways of America, you come and you see a signpost. And usually it has a name that you're looking for, and that's where you get off. And my friend, the Bible tells us, and Jesus himself in the Great Sermon on the Mount says there are two roads, and mankind is going down one of them. But there's another road that God has opened. It's not a great highway, but it's a wonderful narrow way that moves upward and homeward towards heaven. And he challenges us and he asks us, which road are you traveling on? Which road are you traveling on? And I want to challenge you on that tonight as we look at it together. But I want to say this, that first of all, that the Lord Jesus, we could say, in many ways was narrow. Relative to the terminology of today, he was narrow. He lived a narrow existence. Why? He never traveled 100 miles from home. About 100 miles. He lived in Palestine, that little country there, and he moved around it, and that's all. And so there was, in some ways, we could say that he had never traveled far from the place of his birth. So you could say he had lived a narrow existence in the sense of his human existence on earth. He had a very narrow goal in life. His goal in life was the cross. Remember when Satan, and indeed when the men and women of the world would, even his own disciples, seek to take him from setting his face towards Jerusalem or to going towards the cross and didn't want him to die, even those who loved him. He would say, and the Bible records, that Jesus, and they use a great graphic illustration of flint, that hard, hard stone, he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. It was like setting his heart to go to the place of execution. He says, listen, I came into this world not to live. I came into this world to die. And I am going to die. And I'm heading to the place of execution. And no one's going to stop me. And so he had a narrow goal in life. He didn't aspire for the things around him. When it came to a house, he didn't have a home. He said, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. When it came to paying taxes, he had to borrow some money. To use the illustration, show me a penny. So he had, in the sense of riches. Yet, my friend, standing on Earth's green acres was the one who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, was the one who owned the minerals and had put them there within the earth, the gold, the wealth in every mine. Yes, my friend, there was the one who had it all. Yet, on Earth, he apparently had so little. So it almost seemed as though his life was narrow. His goal was narrow. And when men tried to take him away from that goal, he set his face harder to go towards it. Now, there's a sense in which, my friends, that the Lord Jesus demands the same narrowness in the world that we live today. Now, some folks will tell us today the world has changed. Well, the world has changed. I began preaching 38 years ago, and I've never stopped. A friend of mine said, John, in 5 years, you retire. And then you'll preach till you die. That's a nice way of putting it. I said, you're right. As God gives me breath, I'll be out there proclaiming this great message of the gospel. And you know, my friends, as we begin to look at it in a very real way, we discover that although the world has changed, although there's many different attitudes in the world today, the gospel and the standards of God have not changed. They're still the same. They're still the same holy standard. And my friends, he tells us that we're on a broad road, but he demands that we be on a narrow road, for we discover that to be broad-minded, although it is the order of the day, can bring problems. Oh, I know we live in a day where tolerance and we put wonderful names on our attitudes today. Have you noticed that? We no longer call them names, loose or sin or various other degrees of waywardness. We call it being politically correct. And so, my dear friend, we pat someone on the back who's doing wrong and we encourage them in their wrongness so that we might appear to the world politically correct. But the Lord Jesus Christ was very clear that broad-mindedness, although it's the order of the day and the order of the age that we live in, is a very dangerous order. It's because, my dear friends, it has broken down barriers. It has broken down moral barriers. And therefore we find ourselves that in a broad-minded spirit, we accept immorality like we never accepted it before. It is right. And the evidence is that right across our world, we're living with a disease that is scaring men and women and taking the lives of men and women. But we cannot see because it's a breakdown in the moral failures because of our broad-minded attitudes to morality, or should I say, to immorality. To the things that destroy the body, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol, whatever it is, whether it be gambling, there's so many things destroy people. One can lead to another because we seek to reach out and get rich. And we take very much more open views of this, more broad-minded views. We become more politically correct and we refuse to say this is wrong and this is right. But my dear friends, I want to tell you that Jesus made it very clear. There is a narrow way and there is a broad way. And he shows us, my friends, that these things can harm you. Illicit sex, alcohol, gambling. Many of these things, you can list them. I'm not picking them up just out of the thing. But my friend, you can see homes. I've come through it ourselves. We've seen it. We saw in our own home. I could number these things, could list it. Came through our home as a boy that I saw. Didn't enhance the home. didn't make it strong, didn't bring it happiness, but brought it pain and brought it suffering and brought it unhappiness. And my dear friends, that's why when the Lord saved me at 18, I said, I will be a preacher of the greatest message in the world, the preacher of the gospel, which brings good news and happiness to every home without these things. So there's a broad-minded attitude. We say, well, that's okay. They only made a mistake. But my friend, I tell you, God says in his narrow way, it's a serious mistake. Let's never forget it. Then we discover there is a self-indulgence is the order of the day. No one likes to talk about self-denial anymore. We joke about the person who is so narrow-minded that if he had a flea in his nose, he could indeed kick both eyes out. We think these people are narrow-minded. But Jesus, my friend, comes through and he shows us there is a pathway we can walk. Yet the greatest man who ever walked, the Lord Jesus, was narrow-minded and taught that the secret of enjoying life is not in self-indulgence, but in self-denial. Because, my friend, in self-denial we're giving, in self-indulgence we're taking. It's okay for me, it's okay for me, it's okay for me. What's in it for me? My dear friends, I want to say this when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to see yourself, I've got to see myself as we really are. We've got to see ourselves as Romans 3:23 says, that all have sinned and come short of the standard of God. And because we've sinned, my dear friend, there is a burden in our life. I don't have to tell you that. I don't have to tell this world they've got a burden. We live in a very unhappy world in many ways. There's a laughter, but there's a hollowness about it. And my dear friends, as we begin to look at it, we discover that Jesus taught that self-denial was better than self-indulgence. The entrance to the Christian life is narrow. The cities in Jesus' time were off the beaten track. One entered the ancient cities by a gate that led through a narrow passageway going into the city. Jesus compares the entrance of these cities like the kingdom of God. The gate lets one in at a time. We do not come to Christ as families, as husband and wife. Or as groups, we come to Jesus Christ as individuals having a personal encounter with Christ. One and one, we come to the Savior. And the husband and wife can come the same night, but it will be a one and one encounter with the Lord. There is no bulk buying in salvation because salvation is free. So each individual comes and says, I receive the Lord as my Savior. And so when we come to Christ, we must leave some things behind. Just as one enters the narrow gate of the Christian life, there is no room in that narrow passage for bulky things. And there are certain things that we have to leave behind. We cannot carry excess baggage with us. We have to get rid of it. Jesus challenged one man to bid his company farewell and to follow him without compromise. He said to another man, when he said, let me go home and bury my father, he said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. There's a challenge. There are things that have to go in our lives. That sin has to go. That burden has to go. We cannot take it through the gate that leads us to the road that goes heavenward. It's a narrow way. So the way of the Christian life is narrow. The gate was narrow. And the way that led into the city was also narrow. It is a radical experience to follow Jesus Christ. It is a radical experience. It is not just a radical experience. It is a life-changing experience to follow Jesus Christ. I discovered it right away. The moment I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I discovered some basic principles. I discovered that if any man, that if any person would be in Jesus Christ, they would become a new creation. I discovered that God, in Romans, John 1:12 says, that as many as received him, to them gave he the power of the authority, or better translated, the powerful authority to become God's sons. My, that's a very exclusive club, isn't it? And if you want to belong to that club, excuse the technology, or better still, if you want to belong to that family, my friend, you better come into it the way that everyone who is in that family has come, and the way you came into the family you were in, you were born into it, and my friend, you need to be born again into the family of God. And that is a very important fact. You cannot miss the cross. You cannot miss the new birth. You cannot miss the moving and the conviction of the Spirit of God in your heart. You cannot miss abandoning your sin. My friend, you lay it all at the feet of Jesus, and you move forward and upward through the narrow gate, and your burden is gone, and you're born again of the Spirit, and you're a new creature in Christ, and you have the abundant, powerful authority of God to call yourself a child of God. It's exciting, isn't it? Feel free to shout. We won't put you out. I was preaching with my black brethren last week. I think I'm the wrong color sometimes. Boy, did we have a ball. My kids, and one black guy up there, he said, Preach it, sir. My kids said, if they go on like this, we'll never stop them. All afternoon he'll be going on. My friend, it's exciting. I am in the family I am by the grace of God, by a new birth, abandonment of my burden of sin. I left it outside the gate at the foot of the cross. I moved in through the narrow gate, having been born of the family of God by God's Spirit into His family divine. The way is narrow. But my friends, you take sport. You take a man who is involved in the Olympic Games. Do you think that that man or that woman in the Olympic Games just suddenly signs up to run in the Olympic Games?
No.
Do you know what, my friend? They live a very narrow lifestyle. Because they're always in training. And they know what they're going to see that tape and they're going to cross it first. It is going to demand, and is going to demand for years before they're ever confronted with that few minutes long race. The years that are put into a race that runs for a few moments. The years of training, the years of early morning. My, they're very narrow-minded. One famous violinist has said these words. He once said this, the road is narrow that leads to the life of a violinist. Hour after hour, day after day, and week after week, for years I lived with my violin. There were so many things that I wanted to do, I had to leave undone. There were so many things that I wanted to, places I wanted to go, I had to miss. If I was to master the violin, the road that I traveled was a narrow road, and the way was hard. He found it in what? Self-indulgence? No, he became a good violinist by self-denial. We acclaim him. We applaud him. We stand to his feet, being moved by his music, and clap and applaud. But when Jesus said, I will give you something that will last eternity, we turn our heads away and we say, away with this man. We have no time for him. Room for pleasure. Room for business. But for Christ, who died for that heart, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. The Christian finds fulfillment in the life by denying himself and coming to the cross. No wonder we delight to sing at the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, I received it. Let me then finally bring you to this last point and say this, that Jesus invites all to enter by the narrow way. My friend, when you come into the family, you are invited by the Lord to come. And he invites, Jesus calls us not to admire or consider him, but to follow him. He calls us not to look at the narrow gate or the narrow way, but to enter. Take this step. Move in that direction. Follow him on your way. And first of all, my friend, you've got to recognize your need of Christ. See, I believe this, that Jesus Christ is not a answer in the world today. I believe he's the answer. My friend, I believe this with all my heart today, that Jesus Christ is the solution for the needs of your heart right now. No matter who you are, male or female, isn't it wonderful? It is a fit-all gospel. It is for the regular man, it's for the irregular man. It's for the moral man, it's for the immoral man. It's for everyone. It's a wonderful gospel. I remember in the north of England once when I was doing a crusade there, they told me there was a man coming who was an extreme drunkard. I'll never do this again in my life. But he was an extreme drunkard. And he was this, that, and the other, and a vile-mouthed man. And I thought, Lord, I'll prepare a message, and I'll blast that man out of his sin. We'll see him saved. We'll touch him. And I preached with the very fury of hell on my heels, and I preached to this man. And I found at the end of the service, I thought, this man's going to get saved. I felt a power. I felt a reality. And I just preached on what God could deliver men and women from. At the end, I felt like a swimming instructor my son said, who was cockeyed. They used to go to the bar, so they say, Dad, the instructor's cockeyed. He says, hey, you over there. Well, I'll tell you what, this man was sitting down in front of me, and I preached the gospel, and I thought, Lord, he's going to get saved tonight. And two lovely ladies, a mother and a daughter, right at the back, who never touched alcohol, who never drank, who never lived a huge immoral life, or was into deep things of sin, got wonderfully saved, but he didn't. I says, Lord, I'm going to leave the choosing to you who you need to touch to get saved. You see, my dear friends, you've got to recognize your need. Now, how do you recognize need? Well, Jesus opened the blind eyes of the man who said, once I was blind, but now I can see. Jesus sat on the well and he, when a woman said, give me to drink, he gave her a whole well inside her. He saw the need. He said, go get your husband. She said, I haven't got a husband. He says, you are sure right. You've had five husbands, and the one you've got now isn't your husband. And Jesus took that woman in all her need. You know what he did? He didn't make her an outcast. He filled her with his life. With the reality and the quality of his life, because he knew he could put within this woman everything that she was searching for, and he could make her, give her a life-changing spirit, and she would become a new creature, and she did, and she went into the town and said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did, and the whole crowd came out to find and meet Jesus. They came back, and they said, we believe, not because of you, but because of him. My dear friends, recognize your need. Where will you spend eternity? If you die tonight, which road are you on? The narrow road or the broad road? The broad road says Jesus leads to destruction. Recognize your need. You've got to change your direction. You've got to change your way of life. You've got to move on. You've got to get rid of your sinful baggage. You've got to move through the narrow gate. But only Jesus can give you the power to do that. Recognize your need now. Say and take your first step towards the narrow gate. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner tonight. I'm a sinner. I'm coming. Lord, I'm coming home. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Oh, my friend, come, recognize need. I need, Lord, I'm coming home. the paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm on my way, Lord. I'm moving out towards it. I'm taking the first step of faith. I'm recognizing my need. I'm a sinner tonight. And I'm moving towards the cross. Secondly, understand the cross. No one fully understands the cross. Theologians have argued over it for many years. Various theories have been presented on the doctrines of atonement. But my dear friends, to understand the cross, you don't argue. You simply take a direct a step towards Jesus Christ, acknowledging Him as Savior. And you may not explain all that will happen in your life, but my friend, it will happen and you'll know what the cross is about. Forgiveness, peace, and love. My dear friends, will you take that? A young reporter in Scotland was asked what Billy Graham was preaching at a crusade in Glasgow. He tried to explain the gospel. He said, you see, it's this way. Christ died for me. Christ died for my sins and rose again. And as he was trying to explain what it was, he himself was not a Christian and he was quoting these things. And as he explained it to somebody else, it suddenly hit him. He hadn't got it. And he suddenly realized he needed it. And when he had said this, he suddenly realized that he was speaking the truth and trusted Christ as his own personal Savior. Recognize your need. My friend, without Christ tonight, you're lost with a capital L. L-O-S-T. Lost. There's a hollowness in lost. You don't know where you're going. My friend, you're going on a broad road that will take us to outer darkness when Christ wants to take you to a glorious heaven. Secondly, thirdly, we count the cost. As we step forward in this venture, we say, yes, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm not buying an insurance that I'll put in a shelf or lock in some box, and when I die, I'll bring out and I'll say, hey, God, I'm saved. No, my friend, the Christian experience is a whole life. It's life. My friend, when the baby is born, is that the end of life? No, that's the beginning of life. When a person is born again, is that the end of it? No, that's the beginning of it. My friend, you grow and you grow and you grow in Christ. The cost. Take a definite step. Every person is intellect, emotion, has intellect, emotion, and will. We can accept Christ intellectually and emotionally, but we're not saved until we surrender our will to Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm giving you my rebellious will tonight. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Lord, I am coming. I surrender all. I surrender all. My friend, Christ has won the war. He's already won the battle. Why not surrender to Him and to His peace and to His power today? And my friend, it's a beautiful experience. When you surrender to Him, there is not a feeling of being defeated, but a feeling of being elated. Not a feeling of being pushed down, but a feeling of being lifted up. And the psalmist could say in Psalm 40, He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it, and shall fear, and shall trust in the Lord. What a glorious experience. That is not an experience of defeat. That's an experience of victory. That's not an experience of being pushed down. That's an experience of being lifted up. And the psalmist could say, and the hymn writer picked up on it, oh, glory to God, He lifted me up. He lifted me up, I know. He reached down His hand and He lifted me up. And that's why I love Him so. My friend, can I convince you with all the passion that is in my heart tonight that Jesus Christ is in the business of lifting people up and making them happy, not miserable? Come on, Tuesday night, we're going to talk about joy in the Christian life. We're going to talk about joy in the Christian life. You come on Tuesday night. Even if you're not saved, you come on Tuesday night. You might get saved on Tuesday night instead of Sunday night. That's the wonderful thing about God. He doesn't operate on church hours. He just operates 24 hours a day. My dear friend, allow God to change your life. When one has taken the definite step of commitment, we must allow God to change our lives. Then commitments in the life to walk the narrow road of self-denial instead of the broad road of self-indulgence. It might cause disruption in my life. You better believe it will. But it'll be a wonderful disruption. In 1967, I remember when this happened, the driving laws in Sweden changed. At 5 o'clock, it was a Sunday morning, one September morning, drivers switched from driving on the left to the right side of the road. You can imagine the chaos that made in Sweden. Some radical changes took place for 2 million cars and thousands of bicycles and motorcycles in Sweden. More than 250,000 traffic signs on 60,000 miles of road had to be changed. Ramps were designed for low-speed exits from superhighways became high-speed entrance ramps. And entrance ramps became exit ramps. Doors on buses and trolleys that once let passengers out of the curb now let them out to the center of the traffic. Likewise, when Christ calls one to enter the narrow gate and to walk the narrow road, my friend, it will upset your whole lifestyle. It will upset your whole lifestyle. Why? Because you will no longer be in control of your life. Christ will be in control and you will become a new creature. And the things that you did before, you won't do again because Jesus will be running your life. What about it? I'm sure you've heard of the old couple and the young couple that got saved. In the Salvation Army, they were illiterate, couldn't read or write, but they loved that army jersey. And the army had an open air service every Saturday night, and he wanted to go down one day and have one of those red jerseys on with his insignia and writing on it. She came home one Sunday. Day she said, "Dear, I was passing a shop," and she started knitting him the cardigan and the pullover and a sweater, and she said, "You know, I passed the shop and I think I saw the same writing. The writing that was on the jerseys, on the sweaters, and I've measured the letters." She duly finished the sweater. Saturday night came, he put it on as proud as a peacock. He got down there, and he got down onto it, and the officer said, "Would you like to give your testimony tonight?" He said, "I'd love to." He got up there and swung open his jacket and proudly written across his chest were these simple words, "Under new management." Would you like to be under new management tonight? 41 years God took this rebel teenager, put me under new management. And for 41 years, every day has been a new experience of God. And I'm still excited. I'm excited about the future. My friend, if I don't get to preach anymore here, it'll be because the Lord has called me home or He's called everybody home, and then there'll be no more preaching anyway. We'll have great fun where we're going. But I'll tell you, it's great to get up in the morning, to be under new management, and to know that Jesus is the manager. Amen? The miracle-working Son of God, the Almighty God. As Ann Kimmel puts it, when the man said to her, "Who are you?" She said, "I'm a simple girl called Ann, but I've got an Almighty God living inside me." Amen? That's
what a Christian is.
You Christians who are dragging your feet, and life sometimes gets burdensome, and sometimes we don't feel so well, I know that. Can I lift you up tonight as we close? Never forget. Whoever you are, no matter how humble you are, no matter how ill you feel, that if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and born again of His Spirit, and you walk through the narrow gate and you're heaven bound, that you have an almighty God living inside you by the power of the Spirit of God. And that you're under new management. He's in control. He's in control. Will you bow your head today and just give your heart to Christ? Will you just right now, wherever we are in this place, as I pray now, will you just pray? Will you just simply say, Lord Jesus Christ, in your own heart quietness, Lord Jesus Christ, you died on the cross for my sin. And tonight I realize and recognize I'm a sinner, but I want you to save me right now. I want you to save me right now. Come into my life. Forgive me. I repent. I turn away from that sin tonight. Don't stay at the door of my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in and save me. Right now. Right now. Father, I just pray that your Spirit would work mightily in the hearts of men and women here tonight. And, oh God, I do pray that for Christians as well that need lifting up, that you lift us up tonight, and that new song will be in our mouth, and we'll be praising God, and many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Lord, just bless this fellowship. Bless those who are away from it at the moment. Bless those who are ill. But tonight, oh Father, the urgent need of the hour is someone in this place to receive Christ as Savior. Lord, may they do it now. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's just sing one verse of hymn number 790. I would like to say this. I'm going to be here. Also, the prayer room is open. And if you're here tonight without Christ and you'd like to be to know the Lord, don't come and talk with me. Come and talk with some of the men and women, and they'll bring you and we'll pray with you. But don't go home tonight without Christ as your Savior. The first verse only of 790, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. My soul is in sad exile, was out in Lassie. The first verse and chorus only, and we remain standing for prayer.